Hello and welcome to your Preserved Word Podcast. I'm Luke Melmsey. Today we're going to be starting a series on going verse by verse through the Epistle of Paul to Romans. Before we get started, you probably want to know where I've been for the past 3 months. Just been doing a lot of work here on our Bible search tool. Specifically, we've been working on translating not the Bible itself, but the actual user interface into different languages, which has been way more work than what I thought it was going to be. And anyone would like to help provide us with translations. We particularly are looking for Spanish, Chinese, Arabic, and Hindi for starters. We'd like to have those by our next major release of the software, which is going to be either this fall or next spring, being spring of 2022. We've also added the ability to print and share Bible text straight out of the software itself, so people can print it off, or copy and paste it into their Facebook or Twitter or whatever, their Gab or their what's the other one called? Parlor. I'm not on Parlor, but so we're really big about sharing the Bible here. So if you listen to our other episodes, we've covered that I think a few times. Now on to the Bible study through Romans. We're starting with chapter 1, obviously. Just going to do half a chapter today. Romans were written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, approximately 55 to 60 AD. Obviously no one knows for sure. The first 11 chapters spells out basic Christian doctrine, particularly soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation, and hamartiology, the doctrine of sin. What we will see is that, boiled down, it says that everyone is a sinner, both Jew and Gentile. Everyone needs a Savior, both Jew and Gentile. And Jesus Christ died for all, being the sacrifice, being the bringer of salvation to all, both Jew and Gentile. Chapters 12 through 16, we see examples of practical Christian living, rules and examples for that. That Paul, as an apostle, and he constantly had to defend his apostleship because he was saved and called of the Lord to be an apostle long after Jesus had gone up to heaven, whereas all the other apostles were originally his disciples when he was with us on earth. Starting in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Here you have Paul declaring himself to be a servant of the Lord, servant of Jesus Christ. But also declaring himself to be an apostle. Like I said, he was constantly having to defend his apostleship. We can see that through the book of Acts, we can see that through the rest of his epistles. There are even groups today who deny his apostleship. They don't think his writings should be in the Bible. But that's a minority of people, and it's generally agreed that his stuff is scripture. And even Apostle Peter referenced his writing as being scripture. And 2 Peter, starting in verse, where is it here? Starting in verse 8, 3, verse, starting in verse 18. And count it the long suffering of our Lord as salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Peter right here is comparing Paul's writings and Paul's epistles. He's saying, he's placing among the other scriptures. He's saying Paul is writing our scripture. People who accept Peter's writings as scripture will need to accept Paul's writings as scripture. And Peter was with the Lord. Peter and Paul had their differences. You read that throughout Acts, but when things settled down, Peter looked at Paul and says, he's led of the Lord, he's writing out scriptures. Getting back to our verse here, Paul is called to be an apostle, and he's separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was separated from the world, but he was also separated to the gospel. He was not just trying to live a life outside of the world's lifestyle. He was trying to live of the gospel, live a gospel-centered lifestyle. But is it really possible we separate from the world but not join under the gospel? Someone who tries to do that is going to you can't really stay in that middle ground. You're either going to go to one way or other. You're going to either backslide back into the world system or go forward in the Lord system. You can't sit there in between. You know, I'm not part of the world, but you're not really serving the Lord either. Well, you can't really stay there. Verse 2. Which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is a reference to the Messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, prophesying the coming of the gospel. He had promised. The promise came not from man, but from God. For the prophecy came before it happened. God showing his omnipotence and his all-knowing and his knowing that stuff going to happen thousands of years before it did. Him not just knowing it was going to happen, him declaring it was going to happen. It being part of his will that these things were to happen. He promised it would be happening. God promised it, and it's as good as done. He promised it by his holy prophets. Moved by the Holy Spirit to prophesy. Same way we got the actual physically written scripture was the same way they got the spoken prophecy, which was then written down, becoming written physical canon of scripture. Written down in the Holy Scriptures. These divinely inspired prophecies are part of scripture. Hence, the doctrine of inspiration of scripture. God inspired it just in this manner, by inspiring holy men to write. This verse is a clear reference to that. Divine inspiration, divine unction upon the prophets to speak and write, particularly concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. You receive multiple titles of our Lord. And the titles of Christ are important. Son references standing as being the Son of God. Basic fundamental Christian doctrine right there. The name Jesus is his earthly name. Signifies his humanity, being fully God and fully man. The word Christ, the title Christ, means Messiah. It comes from the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So to see Christ, when you call Jesus Christ, you're calling him the Messiah. The title Lord signifies his authority. You'll see in many of the modern critical text Bibles a stripping out of titles of the Lord from a given passage. Now, this passage is actually a good example of this. In the NASB and the ESV, you simply read, concerning his Son, who? In the NIV, you read, regarding his Son, who? You see, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is missing. So stick with the King James Bible and other traditional text Bibles that don't leave stuff like this out. Made of the seed of David. Christ descended from King David according to the genealogies based on his supposed parents, Mary and Joseph. The look at the genealogy given in both Matthew and Luke, you will see both the father's line and Joseph's line and Mary's line that are both descended from King David. And there's lots of prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah coming from David's line, including one that he would rule on his father David's throne forever. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Christ's resurrection is further proof of his deity and status as the Son of God. At first it says that the resurrection declares him to be the Son of God with power. We read in John that he laid himself down and he took himself back up. Meaning, he was dead and he raised himself back from the dead. He raised others from the dead, like Lazarus. Who else can it be said, they, being dead, raised themselves from the dead? Who else can conquer death? No man can do that. Only God can do that. But he had to become a man in order to die, because God cannot die. According to the Spirit of holiness, as reported and witnessed of by God's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is our witness of this resurrection. He witnesses to this fact in our hearts, despite our not having seen, as we've seen the risen Lord. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." In John 20, verse 29. There is addressing doubting Thomas, who refused to believe unless he's seen. He's saying, blessed are they that have not seen, like you and me, 2,000 years later, and yet we're still here believing. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to your faith among all nations for his name. Paul here is describing an apostolic calling. We is in the first person, he's referring to himself and other apostles. If the Roman Christians being addressed below and following verses, whom is the Son by whom we, the apostles, have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Apostles were bestowed with special grace to bring obedience to the faith to all nations. You see, some of these apostles went all over the place. Paul was all over Europe. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in all the uttermost parts of the earth." Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now Paul is addressing the flock of Roman believers, saying, you are among this flock that's come in through our apostleship, called of Jesus Christ, to be saved. Saying, we came forth and preached, and God led you to be saved through us. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is continuing his introduction, his salutation, addresses a letter to all the Christians in Rome, which not sure how many that would have been, but I'd assume it would have been several local congregations. It said you're called to be saints. Now, saint just simply means a saved person, doesn't mean some church council decided you were special and made you a saint. God declares people to be saints, not a church body. Since it's all grace, which means unmerited favor, God our Father, as we are God's adopted children, calling him Abba Father. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul was thankful for their faith and their witness, and he's hearing about their faith all around as he's traveling around his missionary journeys. Other Christians knew about their faith and rejoiced in it. It must have been difficult to be a Christian there in Rome, in the heart of the Roman paganism and wickedness and persecution. For God is my witness, my serve of my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing, I may make mention all of you always in my prayers. Paul, referring back to his ministry and his constant prayers for these believers, and is serving the Lord in the Spirit through praying for the believers. Praying without ceasing, as it says in Thessalonians. We're always in a, maybe not always specifically praying, but we're always in a state of prayer. Like, you're always mindful of prayer and mindful of things of the Lord, even when we're working on other things. And you'll find out that Paul was a tent maker, and that's what he did for a living. So Paul wasn't strictly speaking a full-time missionary, even though his work enabled him to travel and was pretty portable. Making requests, by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, in that ye may be established. Continue his prayer request from verse 9, Paul is expressing his desire to the Lord to visit the Roman Christians, but only if it's in his will, and he's praying for a safe journey there. Paul also states his longing for them to impart spiritual gifts to them, to see them established in the faith, and establishing all the core doctrines of the faith, and establishing the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts being purpose to edify and building up each other, the people, everyone around them in the faith. So he wants to impart to them the spiritual gifts that they may be able to serve each other in the Lord. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both you and me. Paul will be comforted when her faith was established and her faith was made mutual, and his faith had been imparted onto them. He wants to see these young Christians have the same faith, share the same faith that he has, and not to be baby Christians with a limited faith. Paul would be comforted when he knew they received the spiritual gifts, because the spiritual gifts would help bring this about. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even among other Gentiles. Paul was emphasizing his desire and his attempts to come visit the Roman Christians. He wants to go there, and he wants to see some fruit among them. He wants to perfect them in their faith. He wants them to have the same fruit as he's been seeing amongst other Gentile Christians who are more established in the faith. They're not infants like the Roman Christians that he is addressing here. They're not infants in the faith. Paul is really wanting to go see them, but he's been prevented. He's been just let hitherto, the King James English, which means I've been prevented up to now from visiting you. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Paul sees himself as a debtor to preach the gospel. He's desired to preach the gospel in Rome also. He feels he has a debt to pay the Gentiles because in his previous life, he was persecuting Christians, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Jew of the Jews, who saw the Christians as being a sacrilege, until he was met by the Lord on the way to Damascus. Now he is ready, eagering and desiring to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and even the believers at Rome. He just wants to get the gospel out there. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, but he's a bold and willing witness of it, desiring to take it to the farthest reaches of the known world at the time. The gospel itself is power, bringing salvation to everyone that believes. The gospel comes with the power and anointing of God that leads to belief, to salvation. Presented to the Jews first as Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, but as the Jews generally rejected the gospel, it was open to the Greeks or the Gentiles. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For therein, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of his judgment on sin, his righteous wrath on sin. We live by faith, and salvation is by faith. Well, what does from faith to faith mean? It means that it begins with faith and ends with faith. The gospel begins with faith and ends with faith. Our spiritual journey started with faith and ends with faith. God's righteousness is revealed along the way. it is written in the just shall live by faith. That is a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, a soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but a just shall live by his faith. We see this. It's my faith theme, salvation, my faith theme throughout the whole New Testament. It's not a worse, lest any man should boast, it says in Ephesians. The law, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God and his righteous wrath. The next section we'll talk about, the rest of chapter 1, which talks about the sliding of man into depravity. And what happens to man when he rejects the natural witness of God? So, stay tuned. I'm not sure I'm going to record that one. See you all on the next time.